would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. My intention was to finish the chapter this morning. That was my intention, but we will only be making it through verse 12, the first part, actually, of verse 12 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul is writing imprisoned, awaiting the death sentence of martyrdom at the hands of Nero. It's approximately 66 AD. You see, beloved, these things happened in history. Our faith is based in history. It's anchored in history. You see, if they didn't happen, then we're the most pitied of all men, right? These are historical events. It's the events, as Machen was so apt to say, that save us. It's the events of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his exaltation in heaven that save his people from their sin. Well, Paul's in prison. There is persecution that is rampant throughout the empire. Nero in 64 AD had set Rome on fire, and to muster and gather political capital, he blamed the Christians. Well, that caused quite the problem for the church. Christians were being persecuted, and they were scattering throughout. Paul is rearrested, and now Timothy here is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And Paul writes this farewell address to his young apprentice, to his beloved child, his beloved son in the faith, a sincere faith, not a false faith, but a sincere faith, a faith that saves because it's a faith that's united to Jesus Christ. And Paul has called him to stir up the gift that's within him by reminding him that God has given him his spirit, the spirit not of fear. The church is not have the spirit of fear. Do we not need to hear that today? Fear. We don't have fear, a spirit of fear, but power and love and self-control. So Timothy, play the man in Ephesus. Play the man. And now he continues by giving him four imperatives in verses 8 through 14. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy, the Lord's testimony, nor me, his prisoner. Do not be ashamed. That's the first thing, the first charge he gives him. And Timothy, be ready to suffer for the gospel. Be ready to suffer for it. Not to be inconvenienced by it, but to suffer for it. Thirdly, hold on to the gospel, Timothy, to the sound words that you receive from me. Hold on to it, Timothy. And Timothy, lastly, I want you to guard the good deposit, the gospel. Timothy, I know you are an earthen vessel. Your feet are of clay, like me, but you have this great deposit, this treasure that's been given to you, Timothy. Hold on to it, Timothy. Well, today we're only going to get to the first two exhortations. Timothy, be not ashamed of the gospel, of the Lord's testimony, nor me, his prisoner. But secondly, be ready to suffer for the gospel, Timothy, by the power of God. Let's pray and ask God to come in his power and bless his word. Our Father, we come before your word and we humble ourselves. And we confess with Proverbs 31 that we are too stupid to be men. Apart from your spirit, your word avails nothing. So come now, the power of your spirit, and illuminate our eyes. Even as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus to have the eyes of their heart open to understand the gospel. So Lord, we pray and ask for the spirit. We, being evil, know how to give good things to our children. How much more will you give the Spirit to those who ask? We ask this in the name of Jesus, raised from the dead for our justification, for our adoption, sanctification, and ultimate glorification. We pray this in his majestic name, the sweet name, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 8, chapter 1, 2 Timothy. This is God's word. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Thus far, the reading of God's inerrant, eternal word, the word that created the universe, sustains the universe, the word that lives. Amen and amen. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You mean today? Have you ever been embarrassed? That's the way you can interpret that word as well, ashamed, embarrassed. One of the great preachers of the 21st century is a man by the name of Jeff Thomas. He says this. He's a Welshman, right? He's a cousin of Lloyd Jones, right, in that sense. If a person has never been ashamed of the gospel, then the reason isn't that they are an exceptionally good Christian, but that their understanding of the gospel has never been clear. Think about it. How audacious are the claims to which we adhere to? The creed, the motto of our life. And at the center of that creed is that we believe a man entered time and space, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, fully God, fully man, two natures in one person. And he suffered and died on a cross. And that changed everything. All of history is different because of that. Beloved, surely we have been ashamed. Surely we have been embarrassed. We have great riches here as far as doctrinal truth and understanding in this church, unmatched really in a lot of ways. But the first point this morning, there are just two. Don't be ashamed and be ready to suffer. Well, let's look at the first point. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. You see, the very first thing Timothy must do with the gospel, the very first thing he must do with the gospel is not be ashamed of it. Not be embarrassed by it. He begins, therefore, right? Laying out the implication. Now listen, he's laying out for Timothy and for the church there in Ephesus, because he's written to Timothy, but as well to the entire church, because we saw in chapter 4, verse 22, it's you plural, grace and peace to you, you all there in Ephesus, and to you all here and all saints, be not ashamed, right? Be not ashamed of the gospel. He lays out the implication of what he's just said in verse 7. Right, Timothy, you have the gifts, right, through the laying on of my hands. I was there when you were ordained to ministry. The Spirit was given to you to enable you to preach Jesus Christ crucified. And that Spirit is not a spirit of fear, Timothy, but power, love, and self-control. Therefore, right, here's the implication. You've been given the spirit of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Right? Don't be a coward, Timothy. We saw last week that that word fear can be translated timidity or cowardness. Not a spirit of cowardness and fear, but power, love, and self-control. You remember Timothy's context there in Ephesus, Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. There's persecution outside and false teaching within the church. Not to mention the fact that Ephesus was a city that was full of idols. Full of idols and competing worldviews. Various isms of the world. Like the city of Corinth, the people of Ephesus heard the gospel about a crucified Messiah, and they began to laugh and mock and scoff. That's foolishness. To think all of history is changed and hinged upon the death of one man on a cross of all things. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the cross. The testimony of our Lord, Timothy. You see, beloved, nothing is more threatening to the sinful autonomy of man than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. It strikes at the marrow of a man. It strikes at his heart, right? It challenges his autonomy and his self-determinism, right? There was an article in the UK this week, in the UK Independent. They tell in this article about a scientific journal that produced a research paper which postulated that the human hand was designed by a creator. You think? Right? We have a few doctors here. You think so? Look at it. It's pretty awesome. Well, this produced quite the firestorm. Right? Provoking anger. There were calls for boycotting the journal. I'm going to drop my subscription. How dare you postulate that the human hand was designed and made by the Creator? You see, men hate our God, fallen in Adam. We're not neutral. We're at enmity with God. The wicked go astray from the womb, saith the word of God. You and I do. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the Lord or his gospel. Like Polycarp, in the face of martyrdom, he was asked to deny Christ. You know what he said? He said, 86 years I have served him. And he never did me injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior today? How can I betray my Lord and my Savior? You see, beloved, like Timothy, we live in a world full of conflicting beliefs and ideologies. And American culture is amazingly tolerant of all of them except one. Biblical Christianity. Nothing is more offensive to the secular mind than the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And could verse 8, this first exhortation to Timothy, be any more relevant to us today in this pagan, post-Christian world? Be not ashamed of the gospel, all saints. God has not given this church a spirit of fear, but power, love, and self-control. Be not ashamed of the testimony of your Lord in the workplace, in your schools, in your home, at the pool, at the gym, wherever. Be not ashamed. Remember Jesus' words? Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Be not ashamed. Play the man. You see, beloved, more than ever, we need to be ready to take our stand with our Savior. And not only take our stand with our Savior, take our stand with His faithful servants. Did you notice that, what Paul says? Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Isn't that strange? Stop with me. Time out just for a second. His prisoner. I thought he was Nero's prisoner. No. This pronoun, his, antecedent is Jesus. He's Jesus' prisoner. You see, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the sovereign, the Alpha and the Omega, has Paul in prison. And he's advancing his gospel through the incarceration of Paul. Who is this God who incarcerates his servants to expand his glory? Through suffering, he extends the glory of his name. As a reminder of this, yesterday I went to visit Gift. He's in the hospital. He had surgery on Friday. He's playing the man. He's there sharing the gospel with every nurse that comes in. I pity the person who's in the bed beside him. A young lady walked in with their Islamic garb on, and he began to talk with her. Not pressing her, but just conversation. "So you're Muslim?" "Yes." "So why are you Muslim?" "Well, my parents were Muslim." He began to talk with her again and again. I've seen it over and over. And another nurse comes in. Her name was Alicia. She's Hindu. She's from India. But you see, God has his servant, Gift the Gama, right there at MCV, testifying to the reality of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed of the gospel, nor of God's servant. You see. Beautiful, isn't it, church? Who is this God who advances his kingdom through suffering, through the incarceration of his servants? You see, many had deserted Paul and forsook him, right? Chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "All in Asia Minor have forsaken me." In chapter 4, verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." So, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his servant. I think there are two main ways we can be ashamed. There are more. But we can be ashamed at the name of Jesus. We can be embarrassed by the name of Jesus. And I think the example that's most crystal clear in my own thinking when it comes to this, being ashamed of the name, is Peter. There in Matthew's gospel at the end, Jesus has been arrested. He's standing before his accusers. And there's Peter right outside the gate, standing beside what believed to be a barrel fire. And a little girl comes up to him. You know, little girls are very intimidating. A little girl comes up to him and she says, "I heard you talking in your accent. Are you with Jesus of Nazareth?" Oh, no, not me. Not once, not twice, three times. Be not ashamed. Young people, look at me. Be not embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. We believe some incredible things. But don't be embarrassed by the name. The only name, right? The only name under heaven given to men where they must be saved. I tell you when you'll be really embarrassed on that last day when you didn't speak his name. And that coworker or that uncle or that cousin whom you never spoke to will die apart from Jesus. We should be ashamed of that. And secondly, don't be ashamed of the people of God. Don't be ashamed of the name, and don't be ashamed of the people. Don't be ashamed when that person at school takes a stand for righteousness. And you're tempted because everyone else is, you know, mocking and insulting and scoffing at it. Well, you're just a goody two-shoes. You're better than anyone else. And that person has to stand alone because you don't speak up, because you're embarrassed at the name. You see, we tell ourselves we don't want to be considered fanatical. John Stott says this. He says, "We are all more sensitive to public opinion than we like to admit and tend to bow readily before its pressure, like reeds shaken by wind." I don't want to be a reed. I am occasionally. I don't want to be. Pray that I won't be a reed. I'm praying that you won't be reeds in this godless culture we live in, becoming desensitized to the wickedness and the evil all around us. When men boldly, with great bravado, declare evil good and good evil, do not be ashamed, all saints, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his servant. Be not ashamed. Secondly, be not ashamed, be ready to suffer. 8b through 12a, right? I told you not supposed to say that in seminary, but I'm going to say it. You see, Timothy must not only be unashamed, he must be ready to suffer. And Paul here, in verses 8b through 12a, lays out for us how we suffer, our motivation when we suffer, and having a real expectation to suffer. Let me save those again so you can write them down. How we suffer, our motivation when we suffer, and a realistic expectation to suffer. So how? Our motivation, our expectation. First, how we suffer. Look at the last part of verse 8 there. Paul says, right, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, your prisoner. Notice the but there, the conjunction, right, the contrast. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. You see, all of us, like Timothy, the best of us, the strongest of us, like Timothy, are on our best day like earthen vessels, like clay jars. All of us. We're prone to abandon the God we profess to love. Like Peter at the fire there, when the little girl confronted him. No, I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. All of us can do that. You see, beloved, we share in suffering for the gospel. Notice what Paul says by the clause. How do we share in suffering for the gospel? How do we overcome embarrassment? Notice what he says there. Look what he says. By the power of God. Right? He doesn't say, you can do it. Just try harder. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not try harder. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, right? That's the power of God. We're not ashamed of the gospel because we're being empowered by what? The gospel.
The gospel sustains us. The gospel emboldens us. God puts in the heart of man a heart of a lion. Right? The wicked hear that there's a lion in the street and he runs and he hides. But the righteous man goes out. I love the commercial with the Marine Corps. Have you seen it? There's this battle in the horizon. And there's this smoke and all the pyrotechnics in the commercial. But then you start to see these men running toward it. You're thinking, who runs toward the battle? The servants of Yahweh do. That's what they do. Unashamed, emboldened by the power of the gospel, ready to suffer. You see, we don't run from our weakness, we accept it. We flee to Christ. We're never more qualified than we are confessing weakness. So many of you come to me and you tell me, I'm just too weak. Let me encourage you, you're not weak enough. Embrace the weakness. You see, because if you embrace the weakness, you embrace the Christ who inhabits the weakness of his people. His strength is made perfect where? In our bravado? In our gravitas? In our accomplishments? Is that where the Lord Jesus manifests his strength? No, it's in weakness. His strength is made perfect. You see, it's in our weakness that the power of the resurrection has come to strengthen us. Now listen here to Philippians 3:10. I read this verse for the longest time in a wrong way. I was very helped by Dick Gaffin in Howard, Pastor Howard. Listen to this verse. Paul has just confessed, not having a righteousness of his own, which is by the law, but the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, that I may know him, now listen to the order, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You see what he's saying? He's saying that the power of the resurrection is manifest in the sufferings of his servants as they bear witness to the testimony of Jesus when they're not ashamed of the gospel. They're ready to embrace the suffering for the gospel by the power of God because the power of God shows up in that moment, in that hour of weakness. There comes the resurrected Christ and Lord of glory to manifest the glory of his name. Well, notice also, not only how through the power of the gospel, notice Paul lays out the motivation for the gospel in verses 9 through 12. How is Paul, or how is Timothy and Paul, going to remain faithful and unashamed and ready to suffer? By the power of God. That power is found in the gospel, right? Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, the power of God in the gospel is not only how we endure suffering, it's our motivation as well. Beloved, the way to endure suffering for the gospel is to remember, now listen, is to remember and reflect on the one, now listen, who was not ashamed of you, who is ready to suffer for you. That's how you're going to do it. That's the only way you're going to do it. By reflecting, by finding your motivation in the gospel. How? By his power. Manifest in his gospel, there's your motivation. Look at verses 9 through 11. He lays it out, right? He lays it out for us. You see, beloved, Paul could endure suffering because he saw the gospel as worth it. Listen, I lived a camp here for a long time. He saw Jesus as worth it. Jesus was worth it. Jesus was the pearl of great price that Paul had been captured by. And what does the man do who finds the pearl of great price? He finds it, he goes home, and what does he sell? Two or three things in the garage. No. He sells everything because he's got to have that pearl. I got to have that pearl. Pearl is Jesus. You see, Paul found Jesus to be the pearl of great price. Christ for Paul was more valuable, more beautiful than anything else. To live was Christ, and to die was gain. It wasn't just something he did. It wasn't an addition, right? Christianity, so much of Christianity, nominal Christianity, is just adding Jesus on to my life, right? I just take Jesus as an accessory, like a new pair of shoes or a belt, to make life more comfortable, more easy. But that's not the gospel. For Paul, to live was Christ, to die was gain. I recently read this, and this is really true. Listen, religious people find God useful, but cross-bearing disciples find him beautiful. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference? If Jesus is only useful for you, what are you going to do in the day when you're being persecuted for his name and he's no longer useful? How are you going to stand in that day? You will not stand in that day. Only when you find him beautiful will you be able, empowered, motivated to stand for him. Beloved, when we see what Paul saw in Christ, we too are enabled to endure suffering. Well, what did Paul see? Let's look quickly. There's so much here, church. I'm serious. There's so much here. Paul saw the greatness of God. That's the first thing he saw. He saw the greatness of God in salvation. Verse 9 and 10. Notice what he says. God saved us. You see, Timothy, you're going to be able to endure and face suffering when you understand and you realize that God saved us. We were lost. We were without hope. We were objects of wrath, but God saved us. He placed his love on us, his unmerited favor. Notice, secondly, he called us to a holy calling, right? He saved us to be holy, not only positionally, but progressively in our sanctification. You see, he called you to a holy life, a holy calling. You see, beloved, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Christ has enabled you. He's purchased your salvation. He's purchased your sanctification, right? What does the standard say? Sanctification is a work of what? God's free grace. Before it's you working out what he's working in, it's first and foremost a gift of God's free grace, a work of God's free grace. Notice the third thing, right? He saw. He brought to life light and immortality. We were dead, living in darkness, but and loving it. But God brought life and light through the gospel. You see, beloved, you have life in Jesus. You've passed from death to life. The judgment day has already occurred for you if you're in union with Jesus Christ today. You don't have to fear the judgment. Wasn't it wonderful when our teacher this morning, Matt, reminded us it's appointed on men once to die and then face the judgment? But for the believer, there is the judgment's already occurred. I've already faced the judgment of Jesus. I won't be cast out from the comfortable presence of God. Rather, I'll be ushered in. You see, beloved, this is what Paul saw. Paul also saw the grace of God. Verse 9, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, right? Notice what he says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began. You see, Paul saw the unsearchable riches of God in Jesus Christ. That before time began, he set his love on his church. Right? Elect in the Son before time began. Paul saw this and he understood it. Before we ever did anything good or bad, according to God's own purpose and grace in Christ, he ordained the elect to salvation. You see, beloved, whatever may come, as believers, we're safe. Right? Whatever may come because you take a stand for Jesus and you're scoffed at, you're ridiculed, that's only temporary. It's only temporary. Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all harmful things against you because of my name. Blessed are you. But you see, you're eternally secure. So what can the storm do to me? That's where Paul could say, what are you going to do to me? To kill me is gain. If you cut my head off, to die is gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. You see, here's a man who sees the gospel in its entirety, and he sees himself correctly. He saw the ground of our salvation, verse 10, right? The great salvation in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. Which now, notice this word now, do you see that now? Has been made manifest through the appearing, epiphania, right? Through the epiphany of Jesus' incarnation, right? This was planned and purposed according to God in eternity past. But now in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might no longer be enslaved to sin, to its guilt and its power, but now might receive the spirit of adoption by which they cry, Abba, Father. That has now been made manifest, Paul is saying to Timothy. You can endure suffering. You cannot be ashamed because Christ was not ashamed of you, Timothy. Notice what he did. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, it was planned and purposed in Christ before time, but when the fullness of time came, God manifested Christ. Christ came to abolish death. This word abolish can be translated overthrew, defeated, nullified. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now listen, death has died. Jesus took death into the tomb. And on Sunday morning, that first Easter morning, the Son of Man comes out of the tomb alive. The last Adam, bringing a new humanity with him. All those united to him by faith. You see, he came forth leaving death in the grave. He rendered death powerless. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You do not need to fear death. You know, I'm often told Jane this when she was my secretary. I don't fear death so much as I fear getting dead. But you know, that's really not right. Because God has promised me, even in death, the process, the getting dead part, the grace of God attends to his people. That death is God's servant for his people. Death, beloved, listen, is the final act of sanctification, where sanctification gives way to glorification at death. Listen to the catechism, question number 85, larger. Even in death, believers are delivered from the sting and curse of it, so that although they die, yet it is out of God's love. Now listen, did you hear that? Death, it's out of God's love to free them perfectly from sin and misery, and to make them capable of further communion with Christ in glory. Beloved, this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. He has abolished death and the fear of death. We need not fear it. For the believer, death is gain. You see, death is God's servant, ushering us into the presence of the living God. That's why Revelation 14:13 says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. And then lastly, the expectation to suffer. Right? You've seen how, through the power of God. You've seen the motivation, which is the gospel itself. Christ who's come, whose salvation was planned, who's now been made manifest, who's come to abolish death and bring life and immortality. And now, should you expect to suffer for the gospel? Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Church Church, you need to hear this, because we live in very dark age, very dark days. Listen to what the Word of God says. You see, we've been immune. We've lived for 150 years without persecution in the United States. But our brothers and sisters in Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan know the reality of verse 12 in a way that maybe, perhaps, we ourselves here in the United States are going to one day understand. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You see, the anomaly is not being persecuted. That's the anomaly throughout the church history. The church has always suffered. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, and if you're only finding Jesus, now listen, I conclude with this. I have so much more, but listen. If you're only finding Jesus useful, think about that. He's useful, right? He's an appendage. He's an accessory. But the day comes when your own government says what you're saying is hate speech because the First Amendment's gone, and Jesus is only useful. Are you going to stand when it's no longer useful to have Jesus and profess his name? Kids at college, when you go off to college, right? Some of you are going to go next fall. If Jesus is only useful, how are you going to stand for him when you get the invitation to the frat parties and the sorority parties? You see, it's only when Jesus is beautiful, when you've tasted, you've found him to be the pearl of great price, you've found him to be the treasure in the field, and you go home and you sell everything there as well, and you go back and you buy the field so you have the treasure. Unless you come as a child, unless you come finding Jesus beautiful, you cannot come. It's that simple. There's so much nominal Christianity out there. Christianity that finds Jesus useful, that will not stand in the last day. It will not stand. It will not bear up when Nero comes to take your head. When ISIS comes to take your head. Only when he's beautiful will you be able to stand. By the power of God. Because you've been regenerated. And that which you once hated, you now love. And that which you once loved, you now hate. Everything's turned upside down because you're a new creation in Christ. You're part of the new humanity because Jesus came from the grave. He's abolished death, bringing life and immortality. This is the gospel. This is the reality that Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and deny yourself, you cannot be my disciple. I'm not useful. I'm the Lord of glory. That's what Jesus says. May he give us grace to find him beautiful. Beginning with me, that I might not be ashamed, that I might be ready to suffer for our Lord's testimony and for his messengers. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we come before you confessing that more often than not, we have found you useful and not beautiful. We have loved the things of God, the gifts of God, and yet have not loved God. We have loved following Jesus when it was convenient, and yet so many of us are not ready to follow him when it will not be convenient. Lord, we're bruised reeds. We're smoldering wicks. I thank you, Jesus, that you're tender. You won't snuff out the smoldering wick, nor break the bruised reed. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Keep us faithful. Keep us looking to Jesus to know how we suffer through the power of God
why we suffer, the motivation, which is the gospel, and have a realistic expectation that if we desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted, that we shouldn't think it strange to suffer for the name, because the one we profess suffered for us and was not ashamed. We pray in his holy name now. Enable us by your grace. Amen.